It's good to be here. You know, some time ago, I came across this. A small boy said to his teacher, "I don't want you to be frightened, but my dad said if my marks don't improve, somebody is going to be spanked." Even at a young age, he's learning to reflect guilt, eh? Not his fault. It would be his teacher's fault. Well, it's good to be together, and I can say with confidence, nobody's going to get spanked here this morning. Not even those little ones that it's fun to see running around here, little Grace. Well, let's take a moment and pray together. Father, again, we come into your presence. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for caring for us in all the circumstances of our life. And Father, we want to take a moment again and pray for Donna Lott, that your hand will be upon her. Thank you for the strength you've given to her. I pray you'll continue to give her strength. Give her special strength come this Saturday when the remembrance takes place of her dear husband, Burl. Father, thank you so much for Burl over the years, and I pray you'll bless Donna now in a special way. And I pray again, too, for Sue Ward, that your hand will be upon her for healing and strengthening and renewed power from you. We just commit her into your care also. So, Father, and all the others, and all our own lives, and all the prayers that we're praying, Father, I just pray you'll step into our lives, and even this morning, step in a wonderful way, and deal with the issues that we're dealing with. Encourage, strengthen, bless, heal, comfort, guide. Father, in all these areas, just help us to trust in you, help us depend on you, help us to feel the wonder of who you are, and allow us to get strength from you and from your word. Help us to be people who love your word and love to learn it, love to know more about it, love to walk with you in the way you would have for each of us. So, Father, thank you for the privilege of being together this morning. I just pray you'll guide us by your Spirit as we would open your word, and we'll give you all the praise and glory in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. How do you know that the Holy Spirit is in your life? How do you know the Holy Spirit is in your life? Have you ever wondered, well, you know, the Bible says if I trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit is in my life. But is he really in my life? How do I know that? Well, what does that mean? What's the evidence for it? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning, along with a whole lot of other things. And they're all found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians 5. This little series of last week and this week is titled, I've got it here, Preparing for the, we've got it. It's coming. It's got to be coming. What did I do wrong? Preparing for our new house not made with human hands. Forward. I'm not a tech guy, but something's not happening right here. Anyway, it's going to come up. We got the technicians are up there right now. And preparing for a new house not made with human hands. And the things we're going to look at today are, we've got a whole list of them, and they should be showing up here in a second. There we go. Preparing for a new house not built with human hands. So that's our overall little series. This morning, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 to 21. And our list is this. Look at what's on our list. We want to look at this morning. And I got a laser here. A price is paid. Well, look at that. A price is paid. And then we're going to go, a new creation takes place. Wow. A guarantee is given. An assessment is made. And a new eternal house is given. Wow, all this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But to go in that order, we're going to start at the end of the chapter and work our way to the beginning of the chapter. We'll go back and forth a little bit in the middle, but we'll start at the end and work our way to the beginning. Okay? Let's jump in then at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the last verse of the chapter. Notice what it says. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin. Who is that? Who is that? Well, it's the Lord Jesus. God made the Lord Jesus sin for us, so that we might trade our sin for his righteousness. How did that happen? Well, we know. When the Lord Jesus lived on this earth, he lived. He proved who he was. Miracles, healings, teachings that were confounded the Pharisees, and so on. But the leaders were cruel and they were wicked. And according to God's almighty design, they took him and they put him on a cross. Horrible, horrible. But exactly God's design. And amazing things happened on that cross. Remember when he first went to the cross, he looked down on them and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Those Roman soldiers had no idea what they were doing. And then the hours started to go by from 9 o'clock until noon. And in those first hours, the people were there and they were mocking Jesus. And they said, he could heal others and he could even raise the dead, but look it, he can't save himself. He's on that cross. And they mocked him. They made fun of him. But then at 12 o'clock, 3 hours later, the sun stopped shining. And I can just imagine those people standing there were like, "Whoa, what is going on? What is going on? The sun stopped shining." And for 3 dark hours, God placed your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world on the Lord Jesus. The one who knew no sin, the perfect Son of God, bore our sins in his own body there on that cross in those dark hours. We don't know the horrible price, but that's the price that caused him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane before that. But he paid the price for your sin and mine. And then at 3 o'clock, he said, "It is finished." Tetelestai, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit to Almighty God. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he paid that price for our sins, then he opened up the door for us to have eternal life. He opened up the door for us, and he took our sins and opened up the door for us to have his righteousness. And that's what this verse capsulizes. Capsulizes, in a small, in a nutshell, the wonder of salvation. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Kind of a barter system. Have you ever bartered anything? As kids, sometimes we did it, and maybe they still do it today. Maybe even as adults, we do. You've used something, and it's, you don't need it anymore, and your neighbor has something that you need right now, and he needs what you have. You say, "Well, I'll give you that. We'll trade it just for that." But usually it's kind of like on equal value. But what happens here is far from equal value. In fact, I have a little quote here. One writer puts it this way: "In the world, bartering works only when two people exchange goods of relatively equal value. But God offers to trade his righteousness for our sin." Not equal value at all. And notice this writer goes on to say, "Something of immeasurable worth, his righteousness, for something completely worthless, our sin." And then this writer adds, "How grateful we should be." Wow, the wonder of what God has done for us, the wonder captured in this last verse of 2 Corinthians 5. And let's make a little statement here. Jesus paid the price for our sin so that we could have new life in him. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. That's the salvation that we enjoy. It's brand new life in him. Well, when the price is paid, what was the next thing? The next thing was a new creation takes place. So if we look back in our Bibles to verse 17, from 21 to 17, notice what it says. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. If you surrender to Jesus Christ, or when you surrender to Jesus Christ, you became a new creation. Now, on the outside, you probably didn't change too much. Maybe a little bit. Maybe you smiled more often. Maybe you were a little nicer. Maybe you weren't so mean. Maybe your disposition was a little better. But on the inside, the real you, there was enormous change. There was a new creation took place. And in fact, the real center of that new creation was one thing. Before you came to Christ, you were serving the God of this world. You were serving Satan. You probably didn't know it. You didn't think about it. You didn't realize it. But he was putting all kinds of thoughts in your mind. You're doing fine. You're doing fine. You're living good. And you've got everything made. And so you don't need anything more. That was all from Satan. But when you trusted him, you changed masters. He was your master before. You changed masters. Now your master is Jesus Christ. Now he is the one you want to honor. And he has changed everything. He's changed your goals in life. He's changed your purposes in life. He's changed the meaning of life. Now you know what life is all about. And you know that one day you're going to see him face to face and begin a whole eternity that goes on forever and ever and ever. You've got a new purpose. You know, you're here to bring glory to him, to serve him. Yeah, you live in the world and you work and so on. But all the time you're serving him. You've got a new peace in your life. Romans 5 says, therefore, if we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. You've got peace with God. And you've got a feeling of forgiveness of your sin. It's all wonderful. It's all part of God's new creation. But the biggest point of that is you've got a new master. Now you're serving the Lord of glory. Before you were serving Satan himself. So we've got a price is paid. We've got a new creation takes place. And then the third thing was a guarantee is given. You know, when we come to Christ, along with that new creation, there's a wonderful, wonderful gift that's given to us. And that gift is the Holy Spirit. We've got it here. Let's read it. We go back to verse 5. Verse 5. Verse 5 says, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. When we come to Christ, we have his Spirit as a deposit in our life, guaranteeing all the promises he had given to us. So we've got a guarantee. Let's turn our Bibles a little bit further. Just a few verses to support this. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Acts Romans. I hope you don't mind turning your Bibles. Acts Romans. It's good for us to get used to turning in our Bibles. Acts and then Romans. And Romans chapter 8. And I am looking at verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9, notice what it says. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh. He's talking to believers. You are, however, not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. Excuse me. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Wow. Wow. If we've come to Him, we have the Spirit of God living in us. We belong to Him. If you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not a follower of Jesus. You haven't surrendered to Jesus. One more verse. Let's motor over to Ephesians chapter 1. Just a little bit on the other side of 2 Corinthians. Galatians, Ephesians, and chapter 1 says, keep your finger in 2 Corinthians. And chapter 1 says, verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Wow, you're given a guarantee of the Holy Spirit. We're given a seal of the Holy Spirit. And we've given the confidence that if you belong to Jesus, if you've surrendered your heart to Him, you have the Holy Spirit. Okay. How do you know the Holy Spirit is in your life? How do you know He's there? You say, this is awesome. You know, the Holy Spirit is the second member of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is living in our lives. How do you know that? how does that become real in our lives? Well, I have a little a quote here. It goes like this. Each time the Holy Spirit reminds you of Scripture. You ever been reminded of Scripture while you're working somewhere? You're doing something and you think of Scripture? Wow, that's evidence the Holy Spirit's in your life. Have you ever felt like you need to pray? I need to pray. Right now, what's going on right now, I need to pray. That's evidence the Holy Spirit is in your life. Satan's not going to want you to pray. And there's some more here. Convicts you of sin. Wow, I had quite a bit to do with a guy once who came wonderfully to Christ, and then he started to slide back, and he said, Jim, you know what? So when I did the things I'm doing now, they used to be fine. Now I'm convicted of them. Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, restrains you from selfish behavior. Wow, you think, you ever had that experience where you think, oh, I'm being pretty selfish. What I'm doing is really pretty selfish right here. I better not do that. That's the Holy Spirit in your life. Because He doesn't want us to be selfish. And lots of other things. Or prompt you to love, all these things and many more. Prompt you to do good and not evil. To care for others. To obey the promises of God. To enjoy being with Christians. To be prompted to come to church. You know, all this stuff is evidence that the Holy Spirit is in our lives. He's there. If you've surrendered to Jesus Christ, He is there. And He's prompting us. And He's leading us. He's giving us insights. Have you ever felt, as you read the Word and you prayed, a special strength, a special peace, a special confidence in the situation, a special ability to go on? You know where that comes from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. He's in our lives. He's powerful in our lives. As we obey the Word of God, as we seek to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit gets the opportunity to work in our lives. Now, sin is still there. We got sinful nature still in our lives. So there's times when we sort of fall into sin or something, we feel being convicted and so on. That conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. But if we shun that and turn our back on that, then the Holy Spirit is sort of shut down. And we keep doing things, and we know it's doing wrong, but we do it for a while until we come back to the Lord and let the Holy Spirit work. But those are evidences that the Holy Spirit is in our life. So let's make a point about that. The Holy Spirit in our lives is a guarantee that we belong to Jesus, and we have those verses that we read down there. The Holy Spirit in our life is a guarantee that we belong to Jesus. The next thing in this chapter is an assessment is made. The guarantee is given. We start with Price is paid, a new creation takes place, a guarantee is given, an assessment is made. So we glance at our text down to verse 10. Verse 10 says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." You know, the Lord doesn't just, he lets us go. He gives us Holy Spirit. But he expects us to follow his word, to do the things he wants us to do. He expects us to live the way he's asked to do. He expects us to follow the commands of Scripture and follow him. And so an assessment is made. After we die, or after the Lord comes back in the rapture, there will be what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we will stand before Almighty God, and he will assess our lives. He'll look at us. And for another passage that says more details about this, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible on your knee, I encourage you to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Sort of lays it out in more powerful detail. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Keep a finger in 2 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to read a few verses here to sort of set the background. Beginning at verse 10. "By the grace God has given me," Paul writes, "I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because a day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what is being built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." Here, he's painted a picture. He's painted a picture of this assessment, a picture of what the judgment seat of Christ will be like. When we stand before Almighty God, our works will be evaluated. And if everything we've done to serve him, including being part of church, praying, you know, reading your word, seeking to use the gifts that he has given to you, all those things will be assessed. And all the things you've done that honor him, that are part of his commands, that are part of the Christian life, living for him, are looked at as gold, silver, precious stones. But if you've trusted Christ, you yielded to Christ, but in due time, you started living for yourself, not really putting the Lord in your life, not too often at least, making decisions all about yourself, not caring for others, not really reading your Bible very much, not praying very much, you know, sort of slipping away, then those works that are selfishness-oriented or all about you, leaving the Lord out of your decisions, those are called wood, hay, and straw. And in the end, they will be tested by fire. What burns up? What burns up? The wood, hay, and straw burns up, disappear. Gold, silver, precious stones, well, they won't burn up in the fire. But the wood, hay, and straw burns up, and it's gone. And the end of this passage, did you notice that, says, okay, that person will be saved, but he will be saved, he will suffer loss. The gold, silver, precious stones will receive a reward, but that person will be saved even though only as one escaping through the flames. It'll be like just barely made it. So the goal is to live for Jesus. He has done so much for us. If you know him, the goal in life should be to live for him. Count what he has done for us. Count the blessings he's given to us, and make those decisions to live for him. I wrote down a few questions. And I'm not saying these are the questions that are going to go be, the assessment's going to be, but something along these lines. Did we really try to live for the Lord? We came to faith in him. We surrendered to him. But did we really try to live for him? You know, something to think about. Did we confess sin when we sinned? Or did we excuse sin? Did we say, oh, well, everybody's doing it. It's all right. But no, the Bible says it's sin. Then I need to step ahead and I need to take it out of my life. Were we more interested in the ways of the world than the ways of God? Did we stand out against what we knew was wrong, or did we just sort of slide into the ways of the world? In other words, did we listen to things? Did we watch things that we knew weren't pleasing to God, but we just slid into those activities, watching them? Did others see that we were serious about our faith? When people got to know us fairly well, did they know that we were serious about our faith? Or was it completely hidden from them? They had no idea about our faith. A couple more here. Was it important to us to use the gifts God had given to us? Did we take time to really think about the gifts? A number of passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, Ephesians 4, all list gifts. Did we think about those gifts? Did you think about the ways that it was easier for us to do things because we're gifted by the Holy Spirit to do it? Did we consider that important and we try to honor God with these gifts? Have we honored God in everything we did and so on? All those questions. We will be assessed one day that. It's not about losing our salvation. It's about how we have lived for the Lord since we have come to faith in him. How we've used our time, how we've used our life, how much we've depended upon him. That's what it's all about. So we've got a statement about that. Our God will one day examine our lives, how well we have served Jesus, called the judgment seat of Christ. And then we come to the very last one. Now, what was the very last one? A new eternal house is given. Wow. This is sort of the crowning jewel of the Christian life. A new eternal house is given in heaven. Now, sometimes I say, the life we live here, and I've sometimes used a rope illustration of this, but the life we live here is like the distance between my two fingers. And from the back, you probably can't see any distance between them at all. It's minute. It's a tiny little distance. The time that we spend in eternity is from here to the moon, to the outer reaches of the universe, and then for on forever. So the time we spend with him in eternity is an enormous amount of time. The time we spend here is very, very short. And the important thing is that we live our life here for his glory. And then we get this captured in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, that's our body. When our body is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Here is the content. Here's what our title is all about. A house not built with human hands. I think as we're looking at this first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that the emphasis here in this verse is that we're going to have a new body. He's talking about the tent. And then he calls the tent a house, and the tent is our bodies. We're going to have a new body. We're going to have a wonderful new body. We're going to have a new body designed to live for and with Jesus for all eternity in heaven. For all those years, none of this decay, none of this weakness, none of this sorrow and suffering and pain and hurt and all this, all gone. Brand new body there. And, of course, John 14 tells us that we're going to have a new house too, a new building. Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for us. wonderful blessings that we have. Wonderful blessings to look forward to in glory. We've got something written down by that. Our new bodies will be without sickness, disease, pain, designed by God to live with Him forever. Wow. These are just a few of the blessings that we have for putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Are you headed for that new home in glory? Are you headed for that with that new body that comes with the wonder of knowing Christ? If you are, that's wonderful. We count our blessings. We praise Him. We thank Him for that. But if you're possibly here this morning and you're not headed for that new life, not at this point, you're not headed. We've talked about knowing the Holy Spirit in your life, and you say, well, I don't have any of that. If that's the case, you can come to Him this very morning. If you're willing to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that you were born in sin, and that sin will take you to a lost eternity called hell for all that length of time we described. If you believe that, if you know that's true and you believe that, and you say, I don't want that. I want the Holy Spirit in my life. I want this new place prepared for me in heaven. I want to have that joy of sins forgiven. I want to have that peace that comes from knowing Jesus. Then you can, in your very heart and mind, right here at this moment, you can pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior, to be your forgiver. A prayer that would go like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know You died for me. I know You're the Son of God. You gave so much for me, and I ask You to forgive my sins right now, to come into my heart and my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. I want new life. I want Your Holy Spirit. I want to turn away from the sins of this world, and I want peace with You. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Come into my heart and my life. You gave Your life for me. I give my life to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray like that. And if you do, then read your Bible. Pray. Surround yourself with Christians. Turn away from evil. Things you know are evil, stop doing them. Ask the Lord to give you strength. And you will grow. Enter the waters of baptism in due time. And let others know you're serving the Lord. Tell people. And you'll grow. And you'll realize a new life that Jesus alone provides, that He paid for us. And that's the last thing I want to say. Jesus paid the price that we could have blessings of immeasurable worth. Jesus paid the price that we could have blessings of immeasurable worth. Let's praise Him. Let's rejoice in Him. Let's think through this chapter once again, maybe on our own. Read it and look at all these wonderful things He's given to us. A price was paid, an enormous price was paid. A new creation took place. A guarantee was given. An assessment is made in the future. An eternal home is given to us one day. What a wonderful thing to know, a wonderful assurance to have. Let's just thank Him for it. Father, we thank You so much for all You've given to us. Thank You for Your blessings. Thank You for the new life You give to us. Father, even in those really tough times, we thank You that You are there for us. You're helping us. You're caring for us. You're always available. We can come to You morning, noon, or night at any time. And You give strength. You give peace. You give joy. Father, help us to be people who have Your strength, have Your courage, that we don't fear, that we walk with You. And Father, we thank You for each one here this morning. I pray Your blessing upon each one as we leave. Father, help us to take the name of Jesus with us and help us to be shining lights for the grace that You have provided in our lives. And we'll give You all the praise and glory this morning in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.